yesterday, the pastor called me from Tennessee, and he said there was a lady in the hospital who had 2 flat tires, had no money, and wanted to get home. And I said to myself, I said, why did he tell me that? What can I do about it? He was in Tennessee, and I was here, and she was in Lakeland Regional, but I called one of our members, Jerry Van Sickle, and she went and helped the lady, and she's here today. Amen. That's the kind of church that I belong to. Amen. And I'm so glad of that. I also have 2 special friends who thought enough of me today to come and support me, and I just want them to stand if they're not embarrassed. Judy, would you stand and let people know that you appreciate me and I appreciate you? Thank you so much. And my cousin Ken, would you stand and let all the folks see you? He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be a member of our church. I'm putting him on the spot. All right. You know, there are 2 kinds of hearers in the world. Fruitful and unfruitful. There are those who will hear this sermon, and the words will sound good to them, and they'll be glad that they came. Those are the unfruitful hearers. There are those who will listen to the sermon and allow the words to change their lives, the way that they live their lives. Those are the fruitful hearers. A hearing aid will help those who have trouble hearing this sermon. A new heart will help those who have trouble listening to this sermon. Let us pray that we will have all fruitful hearers today. Father in heaven, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be present today, to anoint our ears as you did on Pentecost, that everyone heard in their own language what was said. Pray that you might do this work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Unity in diversity sounds like an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. The very word unity denotes oneness. The word diversity means different from one another. The Godhead is a perfect example of what he expects of his people. It is God's plan that in his work, there should be unity in diversity. In a garden, there are no 2 flowers alike. In the universe, there are no 2 stars alike. In a garden, there are no 2 flowers alike. Each leaf on a tree differs from every other leaf. In nature, no two snowflakes are alike. But look what they can do when they stick together. This togetherness is what we will explore today.
Happy Sabbath.
Out my days, life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God, but I knew I never.
Thank you, James, Aaron, Brant,
this is just a foretaste of what you're going to get next week when you come back next Sabbath. The unity that exists in the body of Christ is of a divine nature. Once the mind of the believer is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the one born from above can't help from becoming a bondservant of Christ. Our unity is to make Christ known to a world who knows him not. Our unity is to draw men and women to Christ. Our unity is that we are partners in the grace of God. Our unity is that we are partners in the work of God. Our unity is that we are partners in the defense of the gospel. And our unity is that we are partners in the suffering of Christ. A story is told a long time ago of a little child in an African tribe, who wandered out into the tall jungle grass, where the grass grew as tall as corn does here, and the child could not be found. The tribe searched all day long, but they could not find the child. The next day, the tribe members all held hands, and they walked through the grass together. This enabled them to find the child. But due to the cold night, the child had not survived. In anguish and tears, the mother cried out, "If only we had held hands sooner." Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12, our memory text today, and I wanted to share with you verses 2 and 3. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. In this text, Paul is saying that there needs to be a close examination of self. The key issue in selfishness is self. The key letter in sin is I. The tendency to focus on self is a major cause of the deadly pestilence in the church called comparisonitis. That is the tendency to measure one's worth by comparing oneself to others. This is the same attitude the world has for judging the church. They look at us and judge and say, we're no more holier than they are. And sad to say, in a lot of instances, they are right. But our holiness is not in us, but in Christ. And that's the good news that we want everybody to know. Although the results of being in Christ is our behavior, our love, our compassion for others should emulate that of Christ. A cousin to the pestilence disease of comparisonitis is the disease of idolitis. That is, every man in a sense thinking that he is the most important person in the world. Unfortunately, our world revolves too much around me, myself, and I. These two diseases are the leading cause of death in the Christian life. Self is ever ready to take credit for any measure of success that attends its work. Self is easily flattered and exalted, and this can lead to an attitude of self-sufficiency, which can lead to an attitude of death. Nothing is apparent more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. The Bible says, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. By prayer, by service, by study of His Word, by faith in His abiding presence, the weakest human being may live in contact with the living Christ. And when they do this, God will hold them by a hand that never will let go. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The less you cherish self, the more distinct and full will be our comprehension of the excellency of Christ. Our priorities in life ought to be Christ first, others second, and then self. The great command to love others cannot be accomplished until we see self as we really are. Since most of us cannot see past our noses, a good place to begin to examine oneself is with the painful investigation of our motives. Asking those tough questions, why am I doing what I'm doing? And why am I doing it? Do I have a hidden agenda? Am I really trusting in God? Am I in my own strength trying to gain heaven? Am I in my own strength trying to avoid hell? You may not like the answer to these questions. And if you're honest, you will not always like the answer to these questions. But at such time, don't be discouraged. This is part of dying to self process. At such time as you see yourself and you see the degradation you're in, the remedy is to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look in His wonderful face. Lift Him up, and by beholding Him, we will become changed. Knowing that the mind is a great battlefield and that self is our greatest enemy. The greatest victory in the Christian life is to the conquest of self. And since this is so, it behooves us to be bluntly honest in our elevation of self, knowing that our salvation depends upon the right motives. One's opinion and value we place on others will not change unless we are first able to deal with the proper place of self. Someone has said there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." And those who wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, it's morning." Let us seek to be among those who greet the day, acknowledging that God is the Lord of our lives. Only as we see the holiness of God can we see the degradation of our own selves. As the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In our opening text, Paul explores the believer to think of self against the standard of Christ. Our minds need to be broadened that we might see beyond our own opinions and ideas. I pray to God that we might see beyond our ways and our purposes. The point is not that Christians should have convictions. We should have them. But if we should also have the grace and humility to consider asking the hard questions of ourselves, to consider the possibility that other viewpoints could have, at times, have merit. If we think soberly of self, we will soon realize that not everyone will agree with us. Or should we expect them to? And just because people disagree with us doesn't mean that they're against us. And just because you're against something doesn't give you the right to decide for everyone else. If one person were of a contrary opinion, mankind would be no more justified in silencing that one person than he, if he had the power, would be justified in silencing mankind. Celebrate the fact that God has a diverse church. For most of us, when we think of unity, what we're really thinking about is uniformity. We feel it's kosher to be diverse as long as in the end you agree with us. Let us seek to be among those who acknowledge God as Lord and that we are his bondservants ready to do his will. It will make a radical difference in the way that we respond to all the distractions and interruptions and harsh words and unfair treatment that abound in the Christian life. God has already provided the unity that we are one in the body of Christ through faith. God has already declared that we are sons and daughters of his. This is a unity that we do have in the Christian life. A Christian life can be described as a life of both self-surrender and self-development. The evidence of a surrendered life is a body available, willing to be put out, a body willing to be expendable, a body willing to respond to the needs God has placed in this church. Unity exists when every member allows the Holy Spirit to use its giftness in the service of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 2 and 5. It says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind will be shaped by the world, or the mind will be shaped by the Word of God. The choice is yours. The mind that is renewed by the Holy Spirit, that individual comprehends something of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. If you are the feet, walk for Christ. If you are the ears, hear for Christ. If you are the eyes, see for Christ. If you are the hand, serve for Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. And it says there, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. If we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we will gladly set aside ego for the purpose of advancing the gospel. We will overlook minor differences and discuss bigger differences in the spirit of love. There's a saying that says, love hides a multitude of faults. When we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, we will think of our responsibilities not as responsibilities or duties, but as privileges and honor. When a soldier puts on a uniform, he feels a sense of pride, for he is representing his country. When we put on Christ, we are representing our country. By returning a tithe, by keeping the Sabbath, by adhering to Christian dress principles, by following health principles, we are following Christ. These disciplines should be considered as honors and privileges, not as duties or something that we have to do. We as individuals and as a church at whole are to reflect the character of God. This is our unity. And when we are ever ready to be tempted to put down a brother or a sister or the church, we need to ask the question, are we reflecting Christ? Our greatest religious danger is indifferent to those we worship with each week. In life, if you have flesh on your bones and blood in your veins, you will have trouble, saint and sinner. Someone here may be a relative to someone in Aurora, Colorado today. Won't you turn to the person next to you and say, when you hurt, I hurt. To those sitting next to you, a smile, a kind word might be like a cooling drink to a thirsty soul. Be kind. Be courteous. Be compassionate. Speak in humility of the blessed hope we have in Christ. Tell of God's goodness, his mercy, and you will have filled the gospel commission. When the Persian Gulf began in 1990, our troops took on the Iraqi forces in the desert of Kuwait. In the first few months, the U.S. won outstanding victories and had relative few casualties. One of the interesting things about this war was the majority of our troops were not injured or killed by the enemy. They were victims of what is called friendly fire. In other words, our own soldiers became our worst enemies. Right now in the church today, our biggest enemies are not from outside, but from within. The weapons that they are used are not missiles or rifles. The weapons we employ are our words and our attitudes. A lot of members are seriously wounded because of friendly fire. Non-believers avoid some of our churches because they do not want to land in the middle of a war zone. The favors God bestows upon us are not only to make us cheerful, but are to be shared with others. How many of our church folks have become victims of friendly fire? How many times have you been a victim of friendly fire? More important, how many times have you attacked a brother or sister with friendly fire? The capacity by man to serve as God's instrument of governing is tied to his being created and recreated in the image of God. As Adam came forth from the Creator's hand, he still reflected God's character, that whatever name he named the animals, that's what it was. So likewise with us. When we are living in the abiding love of God, whatever we bound on earth will be bound in heaven. When we yield ourselves as instruments to be used by God to do God's work, we become his temple, his sanctuary, where we carry out our priestly ministry in his stead. None should feel that they cannot link up with their brothers because they do not work in exactly the same way as they do themselves. Perhaps God desires your mind to be diverted from the plant that you have laid. Maybe a different direction is needed at this time. Timing is everything with God. God's ways are not always our ways, and God's thoughts are not always our thoughts. If you're not open to new evidences, you may be on the path of alienation from God. In every association in life, there is a call for exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. The Bible says love is patient, it's kind, is not puffed up. Love does not demand its own way. Love endures all things. I believe part of the reason that the church has not shown the love God desires them to show is that we're so bent on demoralizing each other instead of engaging in serious, civilized discussion. We end up talking at each other rather than to each other, with the determination to pick apart and attack the other person's position, rather than trying to understand the underlying issues of each position. With us, to be right is more important than a relationship. With God, a relationship is more important than to be right. Amen. None of us are as smart as all of us. None of us knows as much as all of us together. Now, if you haven't heard anything I said before, listen to this. We differ so widely in dispositions, in habits, in education. There are ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two who experience the same in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult. So perplexing, so frail, so ignorant, so liable to misconception is human nature that each of us should be careful in the estimate he places upon another. We little know the bearing our acts have upon another. What we say, what we do, may seem of little consequences to us, but if our eyes could be open, we would see that much depends upon our words and actions. It's possible that we can be saved and yet cause others to be lost. In the words of Abraham Lincoln, divided, united we stand, divided we fall. Let us press together, press together, press together.